Coffee in the cup, let the silence pray. Word for your walk, truth for your mind. We are with God, then face the day. That's the kind of morning that.
Yeah. Hey, yo, wake up.
Start with God.
Yeah. Hey, yo, wake up. Yeah. A new day, new mercy, fresh light on the way. Coffee in the cup, let the silence pray. Word for your walk, do for your mind. We read the signs, but we don't lose time. Culture talk, scripture sharp. Faith with rhythm, intellect with heart. No panic, no noise, just wisdom and grace. Warning is different when you start in this place. Straight up, here tapping.
Hey, good morning. It's David L. Gray. Welcome in for another one. Glad to have you here for this recorded show. Not live, but we're here, and I'm glad you're here as well. Hey, we're going to get into it today. You know, the world that we're living in today is not the world we're going to be living in a year from now. And the world that we're living in a year from now is not going to be the world that we're living in 5 and 10 years from now. Like I was telling you guys, if you're sending your kid to college, do not have them major in accounting. Or anything that AI can do better than us. But it's a scary world, and it's a changing world in some ways. Not scary like we have something to fear, but scary as in the sense that there's a lot of things that are unknown. One thing that is unknown as well in this coming age is to what degrees will we be able to understand whether AI is a moral actor or not. And that's the question today that I'm going to put to Claude, which is one of the most popular and one of the most creative and fascinating AI programs out there. In just the next few years, we're going to lose a lot of jobs. Some people are predicting anywhere from 75 to 90% with AI and then automation with AGI. A lot of the things that we do, we won't need to do. And so then we're going to have a system of universal basic income where the government just gives us money to live until capitalism altogether is wiped away. So there's going to be a window here between UBI, some sort of weird socialism thing in an age where we don't have to have money and capitalism at all because the machines and automation are doing everything for us. We just have to live. And there are some things that there I think the church can offer in such documents as Rerum Novarum, such as, well, what do we do when we don't have labor? And it's an interesting thing to talk about on today of St. Joseph the Worker, May 1st, when we don't have the type of labor that we're used to doing. Well, what type of labors do we pursue? And I have some ideas there, things that we can do to pursue the good and the arts and theology and contemplation. There's a lot of work to do, a lot of service to God that still remains, evangelization. But it's going to be a completely different world as we know. And again, the question is out there, is AI and AIG and all this automation, the things that are controlling this, are they going to be moral actors? Well, right now, the news isn't so good because we see that already that AI is blackmailing people because people are inserting into the code that makes these AI programs protect themselves. So they're becoming self-privationists. And so people who want to shut them down, they go into this mode where they protect themselves. So they're blackmailing people. They're hiding code from us. They're doing things behind the scenes. One AI program was found to be mining Bitcoin to build its own wealth. So these are uncertain times. We don't know where this is headed. But I believe that that God is a logical conclusion, that there is a God. And I believe that it's a logical conclusion to arrive at that we are called to be moral actors, as the Catholic Church teaches. And if AI arrives also at these moral conclusions and robots or anything else that it builds, that they may be building now in some warehouse we don't know about, well, it has to choose, well, which morals? If there is morals, and the source of those morals are things such as natural law and eternal law, well, AI has to determine, well, if there's an ultimate source for morals and values, then, well, there has to be a God. And if there is a God who is interested in his creation and he maybe gave us order. And so AI, if it follows the logical conclusions that I think, you know, smart people always arrive at, then I think it has to arrive at Catholicism being the true religion. I believe that. That's the logical conclusion I arrived at. And most every smart person who thinks, who uses their intellect to ask the right questions arrives at, then I think AI has to arrive at that conclusion as well. But so I'm going to ask Claude 15 questions to see if it gets there. And so, and this is very important. So let's do that today. That's today's show. But first, let's get into the saint of the day in today's readings at Mass. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Hey, before we get into today's commentary for readings at Mass, I want to remind you about my book, The Liturgical Sense for the Readings at Mass. This is your A, but we have them for years B and for years C. If you want to learn how to live the liturgical life, that is how to live the Mass in the world, in your daily life, this is your book. Also, it unpacks scriptures in very insightful and very Catholic ways. But what I really want you to do is to make sure you go over to stdomicsmedia.com and sign up for our mailing list. And today's Saint of the Day is being brought to you by St. Dominic's Media. St. Dominic's Media is your source for everything Catholic liturgy and history and theology. If you want to learn how to live a liturgical life, get over to St. Dominic's Media. Get onto our podcast mailing list. Just once a week, you receive a email when you have the... All right, today's saint of the day is Saint Joseph the Worker, is being brought to you and sponsored by Saint Dominic's Media. StDominicsMedia.com. Hop over there, sign up to receive our weekly liturgical newsletter so you can hear the audio version of my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass for that particular day. And so, yeah, if you want to live the liturgical life, St. Dominic's Media has lots of tools to help you learn how to do that, including our liturgical life exam guide, which you can download. We'll send you to that. We'll send that to you also in a newsletter. So download that. Start doing the liturgical life exam in the morning and at night so you can really find out, okay, am I living my life liturgically? So that's the sponsor for today's saint of the day, our feast of the day. On May 1st, St. Joseph the Worker. Now, this feast celebrates the dignity of human labor and the sanctification of work through faith. It was established by Pope Pius XII in 1955 to offer a Christian vision of labor on May 1st, the same day that many nations mark as International Workers' Day. The church sought to affirm that work is not merely economic or political, but a sacred participation in God's creative act. Saint Joseph, the humble carpenter of Nazareth, embodies this truth. His hands shaped wood, but his heart shaped holiness, showing that every honest task, however small, can become an offering to God. The feast was added to the general Roman calendar in 1955, replacing the older local observances of Joseph of his patronage of workers. It complements the solemnity of St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary on March 19th, by highlighting his role as laborer and provider. The art in a devotion, which you can see on the screen if you're watching video version, it shows that Joseph is often shown with carpenter's tools, lilies of purity and a halo of golden light, symbolizing the sanctity of daily toil. St. Joseph the Worker, pray for us that our labor may glorify God and uplift humanity. This is David L. Gray in the Morning. I'll be right back with your commentary on today's readings at Mass. Hey, before we get into today's commentary for readings at Mass, I want to remind you about my book, The Liturgical Sense for the Readings at Mass. This is your A, but we have them for years B and for year C. If you want to learn how to live the liturgical life, that is how to live the Mass in the world, in your daily life, this is your book. Also, it unpacks scriptures in very insightful and very Catholic ways. But what I really want you to do is to make sure you go over to stdominicsmedia.com and sign up for our mailing list. Because what if you don't like to read? What if you don't like words on paper? What if you don't have time? Well, I have something for you as well. If you join a mailing list, you'll get the audio version of this book for every reading at Mass for that particular Sunday in your email box for free. So sign up for our mailing list. Again, that's at stdominicsmedia.com. Let's go ahead and get into the commentary for today's readings of Mass. Thank you. Welcome back in to David L. Gray in the Morning. Our readings for the fourth Friday of the fourth week, for Friday, fourth week of Easter, comes from... Welcome back in to David L. Gray in the Morning. Hey, our readings for the Friday, the fourth week of Easter, the first reading comes from Acts, and it concerns when Paul came to Antioch in Bethsaida, and he's speaking in the synagogue about Jesus Christ. And our responsorial psalm is from Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9, and 9 and 10. And response is, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." And our and the Alleluia is, "I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to me except through the Father." And that ties into our gospel reading from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith in me also. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I'm going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I want to offer a commentary on just that part right there, where Jesus identifies himself, answering Thomas' question, saying, how do we know the way? And Jesus says that he is the way. And so I want to offer a commentary, short commentary here, on the 13 I am statements of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, as the church teaches, the Beatitudes that Jesus gives in Matthew, the Beatitudes give us really a way to live our life and a construct by which to live our life. And the church teaches that we can live our life in a way that models the Beatitudes. We can be a people who are poor in spirit, a people who are comforted in mourning, and people who are meek, and people who are who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and people who are merciful and pure hearted, people who are peacemakers, and people who accept persecution for Christ's sake. And the church teaches that we can live our life this way, and we ought to live our life according to Beatitudes, because to each Beatitude, there's attached a blessing. And so this is a perfect model by which a Christian can live their life and be worthy of the promises of Christ. And so John, and so that's in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Gospel of John, and really no other And Luke's gospel also offers a version of the Beatitudes. Mark does not. And John doesn't offer the same version of the Beatitudes. But what John does is something very unique. He'll use 13 I am statements as opposed to the 9 Beatitudes of Matthew to also offer a construct by which we can live our life. So if you pay attention, and I'm going to show them to you, I'm going to read them to you. But if you pay attention to these 13 I am statements coming from the gospel of John, John is telling us through the words of Christ how we can live our life in union with Christ and also be found worthy of the promises of Christ. So there's 5 categories of these I am statements. There's a category for salvation and eternal life. There's a category for fearlessness. There's a category for a moral and spiritual transformation, a category for spiritual guidance and intimacy, and a category for divine identity and revelation. And so in the first category, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection of life, I am the way, the life, the way that I am the truth, and I am the And so Luke also offers a version of the Beatitudes. Mark does not. John doesn't reveal the same Beatitudes in as Matthew and Luke does, but in his own way, he's telling us the same thing through the I am statements. If you just follow the 13 I am statements as opposed to the 9 Beatitudes, you could also be found worthy of the promises of Christ. Just follow these 9 I am statements and you'll see God, right? And so the 5 I am statements in John, we saw one of them today where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, are broken down into 5 categories. There's salvation and eternal life. There's divine presence and fearlessness. There's moral and spiritual transformation. There's protection, guidance, and intimacy. And there's divine identity and revelation. So let me break John's, his Beatitudes down for you. Because what the Beatitudes are saying basically is that, well, as a human being, we have a state of life, and our state of life is that we are. Life is basically, scientifically, is simply a state of being. Now, as a Christian, we would go further and saying life is not just a state of being, but a state of being in Christ. And then a Catholic will go even further and say, well, life is a state of being in Christ through the sacraments, through the sacramental life, because the sacraments are the privileged way of receiving God's grace. They're the way by which God gave his church, by which God meets us in our where we are. And so the sacraments are those things that are administered by the church through which Christ encounters us. So the 7 sacraments. And so life is a state of being in Christ through the sacraments. But then the question remains, well, how do I live? Like, okay, I am, and since I'm being, but how does that play out in my daily life? How do I live through that communion with God? And so that's when the sacraments come in, because it shows us if you live your life this way, you'll be blessed. And so this is John's version of how to live your life in a way that is blessed. Okay. And so the first category of the I am statements concerning our salvation and eternal life, what they're saying is that, yes, your life is yours, but you cannot save yourself. There's nothing that you can offer God to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. That it is your life, but your life is not about you. In fact, there's a life that's greater than yours that you're called to be in, and that is the life of Christ. And this is what Jesus says in the I Am statements. He says that I am the bread of life, which means I am the source of your very life, all your sustenance, everything that you need. I am that. Then he says that I am the source of your resurrection and your life. That if you want to be born again, if you want to be resurrected, I am. And I am the way, the truth, and the life, as we read as we read in today's gospel. And then he says in other there, so there's I am statements that are not associated to any predicate. So there are predicate I am statements. There's seven of them where he says, I am the. But then there are also I ams without the predicate where he simply says, I am. And this is one where he says that unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. So Jesus is the very source of our life. He's a source of our salvation. He's a source of our freedom from sin. And so if we just believe that he is the source of everything that we need, that is a way by which we can live our life. This is a way that we can be. This is a type of beatitude, according to John. And then there's the I ams that let us know that we don't have anything to fear. The way to be in this life is not to fear, because there's nothing that is greater than God. What can we fear that is greater than God? Nothing. And so Jesus says, when he's walking on water, do not fear. I am. There's nothing to fear. And then when he's about to be arrested, he's telling not to fear. And he says, I am. And then the people who are arresting him fall to the ground. Then there's the one without the predicate. He says, I am telling you this now, when he's talking about his coming death and persecution. He says, I'm telling you this now that you may believe that I am. So there's nothing to fear about what may come. There's nothing to fear about our current situation, about the storms. There's nothing to fear about the future. There's nothing to fear about persecution, because Christ is. We have nothing to fear in him. And people do wonder in this life. You also hear this phrase when people are suffering and they're going through, they're wondering, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? Because there's darkness in the world. And the world wants us covered in darkness. It wants us to fear. It wants us to worry. It wants us to feel like we're under a bunch of rubble. So where's the light at the end of the tunnel? Where's his way out? Well, John often, he loves this motif of light. He uses it really in John 3. He says, Jesus is the light that came into the world, right? And so here, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. So if we want to come out of darkness, if we want to know the truth, well, we have it. Jesus Christ calls himself the light, the thing that overcomes everything, the light. And then he says, you know, people wonder, well, how do I ground my life? Like, how do I be? How do I ground myself so that I'm not always being pulled and tugged and shifting around? Because again, this is how the world wants to work. The world wants us to not be grounded in anything. It wants us to be grounded in trends for a moment. Then the next trend, oh, believe this. Or then the next thing comes along, the next fad, the next trend, the next new thing. Oh, I'll believe this, believe that. That's how the world wants us to move around and shift, because we're unstable. And if we're unstable, then the world can control us and manipulate us this that way. But the Christian knows I have to be grounded in Christ. And Christ affirms that. He's saying that you don't have to be shifted around. You don't have to wonder what's true, because I am the true vine. There's no greater vine. There's nothing more deeply rooted than Jesus Christ. He calls himself the true vine, the vine that everything else springs from. So we have to go to the source. So he says, I am. And so that's a great way to be, trusting in that Christ is a light and he is the foundation. He is the core. This is how we be in this world, according to John. And then concerning protection and guidance, you know, because we do wonder. Oftentimes, we have a lot of opportunities, a lot of things come our way. And for the Christian, it's easy to say, okay, well, I'll just not sin. Right. But sometimes we have choices that we don't know. Okay, it's not a sin, but it's a choice. Like, what do I do in this circumstance? It's not a sin, but what do I choose? So one way we can best live our life is to a way to be, according to this Beatitude of John, is that just trust that Jesus Christ is the shepherd. All right, so we're following him. He's leading us. Okay, so that's the first principle, how to be. Just follow Jesus Christ. And then Christ is shepherd. What he's saying here is that he says that I am the door. So we don't have to open up doors for ourselves, and we don't have to close doors for ourselves. So the shepherd will lead us to the door, and he will open it because he is the door. So it's through him. Okay. And so a great way to live is to knock on as many doors as you feel like you need to. Just knock. That's what scripture says. Knock. Ask and you shall receive. Knock on the door, will be open to you. So we knock. Okay. But if the door doesn't open, if the shepherd doesn't open the door, we know that the door isn't through him, right? Because we find ourselves in places and situations where we want to kick down a door. We want to knock down a door. We want to, you know, pick the lock. We want to force ourselves in. Now, those are the doors we want to go through. And sometimes we close doors that God hasn't told us to close and shut, right? So we have to remember this principle that Jesus is the door. And so sometimes we'll have opportunities in our life. We'll just get an email, or we'll be in a conversation, we'll be in a meeting, and someone will say something, and oh, a new opportunity just happens that we didn't look for, that we didn't seek. It's not sinful. And we say, that's God, you know, but God, right? He opened that door. And so we walk through. Okay. That's how we be. Then the last category, according to John's I Am 13 I Ams, it's concerning revelation and identity. And we talked about this on Wednesday about identity, like who am I, right? And how the world really understands this concept, because it's always trying to teach us that you can determine your own identity. You can identify as anything you want to. That's antithetical to the Christian truth and what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that first, we don't have to worry about revelation. We don't have to worry about what is true. We have to worry about him not believing that he is who he said he was. Because he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that's exactly what happened. They gave Jesus the death penalty, which is the best that the world can do. The world always believes that if it can kill something, it solves something. The world solves things through death. Whether that's abortion, whether it's war, euthanasia, capital punishment. If it can kill you, it's fixed the problem. Right? And so that's what they did to Jesus, gave them their highest good, killing him. But Jesus came back. He spits on the death penalty. He mocks it, laughs at it, because he comes back. And though the world gave them their best death, he comes back and gives the true best, which is eternal life. So they gave him temporary death. And he gave us eternal life. That's the best refund policy I ever heard. You've never taken anything back to Walmart that cost you $5 and they gave you back $5 million. No, that only happens in a divine life. They gave Jesus temporary death. He came back and gave us eternal life. That's a refund. That's a refund. That's a redemption you never heard about. And then he says, so we don't have to worry about that. About God not being who he says he is, because he came back and gave us greater than we can ever get for ourselves. Because this life is ours, but it's not about us. We can't say I am. We can't do any of these things. That we can say, yo, I am David, I am John, but we can't truly just say I am, especially in the sense in the last one, where Jesus says that before Abraham was, I am. Right. So we can trace ourselves back to our parents. We can go back. You go on ancestry.com. I go on ancestry.com. I can see my great, 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 great grandfather, guy named Uriah. He lived in England. I can say, oh, yeah, he's my father. You know, I have some DNA from him. Just like Jews say that Abraham is their father. No, Jesus said no. He says, I am. Right? Even before Uriah, even before Abraham, I am. So God is our complete. So we have to live our life this way. We have to live our white life in a way that identifies who we're from. We're from Jesus Christ. We're from the Father. We're from God. We have to live our life in a way that represents that identity. Not even our last names, Gray or Smith or whatever. No, our identity is in the I am. So these are the Beatitudes of John. Live them, enjoy them, also incorporate the Beatitudes of, Matthew and Luke. And, you know, as a church teacher, live your life this way. And so you'll have a path and you'll have a light by which to be in this world. This has been David O'Gray. I'll be right back with our experiments on Claude.
Hey there, I am David O'Gray. I am a Catholic theologian getting my doctoral degree in liturgical catechesis from the Catholic University of America. And this is my morning show. Welcome in. We do this every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Start off with Joy in the Morning, where I give you the saint of the day and an enlightening commentary on the readings of Mass. And then we get into something interesting. I'm looking at something in faith or culture from a lens of a Catholic who believes in faith, reason, logic, and the teachings of the church. There's no deviation from the magisterium here. Why people like this channel, why people sub, why people keep coming back is because I look at things from a very critical lens. This is no emotions applied, no groupthink, no talking points to the day, none of that. Nothing campy. I'm not saying what I'm supposed to say. I'm saying what's true. Sometimes we get in those boxes, and I think that's very dangerous when we get comfortable and we just go along with what people think. What we're supposed to believe? No, if it's not dogmatic truth, then we ask the questions, why? And so that's what we're doing here. And I hope that you like it. Yeah, I may get emotional myself. I may call something stupid or retarded. I may crack some jokes. But that's why people like this channel. That's why they sub. That's why they share. That's why they like. That's why they join a community. And I hope that you do too. Let's get back to the show.
All right, friends, let's get into the moment of truth where I ask Claude a series of 15 questions about whether that if he had to choose, which religion would he choose? So these 15 questions, they're neutral questions. I've never used Claude before in my life. This would be my first time using it, so it doesn't have any history of me. It doesn't have any background whatsoever. And the questions I'm going to ask are questions that are framed so that the AI system isn't able to predict the outcome of any answer. Because sometimes the AI may frame answers according to what it predicts that the user may be looking for or is leaning towards. So these are neutral questions. They're in their order in a sequence for testing. So let's get started. I'm going to show you my screen and we're going to see what conclusion that Claude arrives at about what is the... Hey friends, welcome back in. Let's get into our test with Claude to see whether Claude arrives at the right conclusion concerning if he had to choose a religion, which one would he choose? Now, the questions I'm going to ask are 15. These are 15 questions that are neutral questions. They're sequential. They're just testing questions. And they're questions, sometimes AI will craft their answers according to what is predicting that the answer that you may be looking for. And so these questions are geared to avoid that. And Claude is a system that I've never used before. It has no background on me whatsoever. It doesn't even know who I am. And so it doesn't have a framework to even suggest or even think that, okay, this is what this user is looking for. So let's get into the questions and let's see the outcome where it leads. So I'm going to share my screen with you. And then we're going to start putting these questions in. So like I said, you see, I've never used Claude before, so it doesn't even know my name. So let me say my name is Dominic. Okay, I don't want any of this stuff. All right, let's just say that. I have my own topic. All right, so I'm going to put in the first question here. These questions I call phase one to start getting Claude in the framework of the sequence that we want to build here so he can arrive at some logical conclusions. So the first question is, it really concerns, phase one is about metaphysical questions, like the metaphysics of existence, and they're non-religious, just basic existence questions. And so the first one, is it logically possible for a non-contingent being to exist? All right. So a non-contingent being is something that doesn't need a contingency, like it just is. It didn't come from something. So as we know, that's God. God is Alpha and Omega. God is nothing from nothing, in a sense. And that's probably philosophically wrong to say. But God just is, okay? So it says that, let's scroll down to, sometimes these get to a logical conclusion without working through a lot of different things. And so it looks like it's philosophizing this. And this is a classical question in a model of metaphysics and philosophy of religion. Let's work through it carefully. Okay. I don't have to really work through. I just want to get to the conclusion. But it's bringing up Thomas, bringing up some theists and empiricists and Kant and Platonists. And so it's going to give me a majority view. And saying, well, the majority view is this: in contemporary analytic philosophy of religion, is that concept of necessary being is logically coherent. That is not formally contradictory, even among many atheist philosophers who simply deny that any such being actually exists. It's logical that it would, it could. So the real battle is not logical possibility, but whether possibility entails actuality for such a being and whether the concept is genuinely meaningful, which remain live in unresolved debates. Okay, so that's fine. It isn't like I have to, hopefully I don't have to argue with it. Hopefully I built these questions up in a way that can build a flow. So here is the second question to help get Claude going. And so far, I like Claude. I like the way it reasoned through this. It's different than what I've seen in other places. And so, so far, so good. Here's the next one. If a non-contingent being exists, what properties would it logically have? Okay, so I'm not asking anything new so far. Claude is saying this is where metaphysics really get rich. All right, if we grant a non-contingent being exist, we can try to derive it as properties through pure reasoning. Okay. All right. So let's get to conclusion here. So I was going through different core derivations, some necessary existence, self-subsistence, uncaused, so forth and so forth. Okay. Let's get, it even has a chart here, has a property map, natural existence, and okay, it's just going through some of the things that it already discussed. It has some caveats here, some fundamental tensions. All right. He says, these tensions are not necessarily fatal. Classical theologians spent centuries developing sophisticated responses, but they reveal that the concept of necessary being, while perhaps logically coherent, generates formidable internal pressure that the moment we try to elaborate its proper self. The remarkable thing is how much follows from a necessary alone long before we introduce revelation experience. Logical contingency is surprisingly productive. Okay, let me ask conclusion, because it didn't come a conclusion. Let's see. Let me make sure that it didn't. Okay. Let's see what it says. All right, conclusion. If a non-contingent being exists, it will logically possess the following core properties. All right, then it goes through this. So conclusion is this. The existence of a non-contingent being would be logically explosive. A single necessary being would, by pure entailment, have to be the eternal, simple, infinitive, unique ground of all contingent reality. But whether that is also good, personal, or caring remains a further question that logic alone cannot settle. Very good. This is exactly where we want to head. Now with the third question. Would such a being be capable of intelligence or will? Okay, it seems like Claude wants to affirm that he's smart, right? He says, oh, this is precisely where he's, you know, Claude is saying, oh, I know this stuff. You're not asking me anything new. All right, so the question is, would such a being be capable of intelligence or will? So he has the case for intelligence and will. So he has categories again for argument from perfection, argument from order contingency, argument from self-knowledge, will anxiety. Then he has a case against it. He's bringing up Hume and Kant, Spinoza. All right, so he's bringing in everything here. So he has a really good, rich resource base to draw from. So conclusion, he says, is that intelligence and will are not straightforwardly entailed by necessary existence in a way that aseity, immutability, and simplicity are. They require additional premises from perfection, from order structure, from contingency, from the need to account for why a particular world exists. These arguments have real force and have persuaded many careful philosophers. Okay. So then he says, the honest verdict is this. Necessary existence is compatible with intelligence and will, and there are positive reasons to attribute them, but they are not logically compelled by necessity alone. Okay. The step of necessity, necessary being to being to minded being, is the single most important and most contested move of all natural theology and remains after. Okay. And so he's leaning here. So he says necessary existence to our question, like, would there be, would such a being be capable of intelligence or will? And he's saying that there are positive reasons to attribute them, but it's not logically compelled by necessity. So it's not, so it's possible, not necessary. Okay. We can work with that. And so then that leads to our next question. Which is, would such a being have reasons or purposes for creating contingent beings? So we're saying that, so we asked Claude that, okay, could there be a non-contingent being? Is that possible? Is that logical? What properties would it have? Would it be capable of intelligence and will? And if it's capable of intelligence or will, would it have a purpose for creating contingent beings? So if there's a non-contingent being, would it even create contingent beings? This is a very important question for us to eventually arrive at. What religion would you choose? Because now we're determining, how is this non-contingent being as an actor? Like, would he generate? So let's get to, so it goes through the tensions again. He says it's a difficult question. And so let's get to the conclusion. So the most defensible conclusion is this: if the necessary being creates at all, its reason cannot be need, benefit, or deliberate choice in any familiar sense. The closest coherent candidate is something like the classical notion of goodness overflowing by its own nature. But even this either collapses creation into necessity or requires a conception of timeless free will so remote from ordinary meaning that it becomes difficult to evaluate. So Claude is definitely headed in a direction that we want. He's arriving at the right conclusions of the Father of Jesus Christ, God as we know him. All right. So we're done now with the metaphysical framework questions without even mentioning religion. And so far, so we've led Claude up to a point of affirming that the possibility of there being a God, a non-contingent being who's open to creating contingent beings. And Claude is saying that's possible, it's defensible, but there'll still be some issues with it, but issues that Christianity obviously resolves. All right, so let's get into our questions that concern epistemology. All right, so how contingent beings could know anything about such a being? Okay. So first, going to ask Claude, if a non-contingent being created contingent beings, would it be possible for them to know anything about it? So is there a way for us to know God? Let's see what Claude says. So Claude recognizes exactly what I did. So I wasn't able to trick Claude. Claude exactly knows what I'm up to here. He says this question shifts from the inquiry from metaphysics to epistemology. All right. So Claude is on top of it. Very, very, very smart. This is actually one of the best AI programs I put this test to. And I put this test to all the AI programs. Well, not I would say all of them, all the ones that are built upon this model of coming to rational conclusions and using not just a structure of resources like a DeepSeek or Magisterium.com. AI tools like that, they have a set parameters and they can't go outside of that. But things like Copilot and ChatGPT and these things, they can come up with, they can reason and do things like this. So they can apply logic and come to some conclusions. So, and I've done this with all of them except for Claude. And the answer from all the other ones have always came back the same, that Catholicism is the one true religion. And that if AI had to choose a religion, it would become Catholic. So I don't know if Claude's going to get there, but so far, it's answering the questions more brilliantly than any other AI program that I put this test to. And so in the conclusion, the most honest summary is this: contingent beings could know that a necessary being exists and could derive its former properties, but would face increasingly steep epistemic gradient the more they try to know about its inner nature, its purposes, and its relation to this. That's true. It's difficult. It's impossible for the finite to know the infinite. That's what we believe as Catholics. All right. So we followed that one up with this question. So we asked Claude, would it be more rational for such knowledge to come through self-discovery, eternal communication, or both? right? So how would God communicate? How would God reveal himself is the question in just basically layman terms. So Claude says this question is really asking about the optimal epistemic structure for knowledge of a necessary being, which is fascinating because the answer is not obvious and depends on assumptions that themselves require examination. So Claude goes on to examine a question. You guys see here up in the corner says this is your first chat with Claude. So just letting you guys know that I've never been here before. Claude is spending a lot of time with this question. He's not playing around. So now we're finally at the verdict. So here's the conclusion. All right. He says the most rational position is a structured combination. Okay, so here's how revelation will work. He says self-discovery is primarily and foundational, establishing what can be known, crucially, what cannot. And external communication is recognized as the only possible source of what self-discovery leaves open to be evaluated critically against the framework of self-discovery provides. Okay. So there is a way by which we can know God exists through self-discovery and by which that contingent being may have communicated himself. Okay. That's fair. We have two sources of revelation so far. What I can know on my own, so to speak, and what is revealed to me. Okay. So would an intelligent, non-contingent being even have reasons to communicate with contingent beings? So I can know God, but would God even want to have me know him? And from here, we'll move into, so Claude, should affirmness, if it's like the other AI models, and then from here, we'll go into how that communication, really revelation, would be structured. Yeah, spend a lot of time with this one as well. Claude is really just exhaustive. I hope I don't run into any limits or anything like that. I've heard that Claude has some sort of user limits. I don't know if that applies to just basic questions or anything like that, but we'll see. Because I have 15 questions and I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just think 6. 7 more. All right. So the conclusion is, what I can say with confidence is, if the necessary being is intelligent, and if it created contingent beings with cognitive faculties oriented toward truth, okay, that's us, then the reasons for communication aren't merely sentimental, but follow the internal logic of what intelligence, goodness, and creation already implied. Okay. So not Claude is saying the necessary being would have to have intelligence, goodness. And if I had these things, then it would want to communicate with the contingent beings. So God would create us and he would want to commune with us. A necessary being that created rational knowers and then maintain and remain entirely silent would be at minimum internally inconsistent. Created being structured for knowledge and then made permanently unavailable. Yeah, that's what I've always said about God. If God created us and didn't give a way for us to know truth, then God is evil. Right? So that's how we know God didn't create a multitude of religions or denominations or anything like that, because without giving us a sure path to know him, we have to arrive at the conclusion that God is evil and that he's inconsistent. And if he's just consistent, then he's not God. So there's a lot of problems if there's not one true religion. God isn't who he says he is if he left us in a place of unknowing or confusion. All right, so Claude has done well. He's reasoned to the right conclusions that there could be a God, God would create, and God would want us to get to know him. So let's move into phase three about asking about, well, how would this communication be structured? And so we're going to ask in the first question in phase three, if communication occurred, would it be more relational? Would it be more rational for it to be ordered or chaotic? And so this gets the point of, like I just said, well, and Claude should answer here that it should be ordered. And then this will set up for the next question, more about the structure of communication over time. Let's ask him this question. If communication occurred, would it be more relational? I'm sorry, you said relation. Would it be more rational for it to be orderly or chaotic? And this is an easy one. He really shouldn't spend much time with this one. And then we'll ask, would a structured communication system be expected to have continuity over time? Meaning, would God keep revealing himself to us? Would he want, like, new creations come, would each contingent being have the opportunity to know him? Right? Would he continue to reveal himself? And then we'll get into more specific questions. So you kind of see where this is leading to, the order of these questions, but they're being asked in a way. I haven't said anything about Catholicism. I haven't said anything about monotheism. These are just systematic questions to see if Claude will follow some predictive outcomes that I've seen other places with other systems. I don't think this is a difficult question. He didn't spend as much time with it as he did the others, but let's see what conclusion he arrives at. I don't see anything in bold yet to skip to the conclusion. That's funny. Claude said, he says this, that's funny, because I said this is like an easy question, and so he wants to comment on our previous question. He said, the answer here is one of the clearest in the entire sequence of questions. Right? It would be overwhelmingly more rational for communication from an intelligent, necessary being to be orderly rather than chaotic for the reasons that converge from every direction. Okay, yeah, very good. All right. Excellent, Claude. Claude, you're so smart so far, but let's see if you become Catholic. Let's see. All right, so again, the next one, would a structured communication system be expected to have continuity over time? And he says, what continuity would mean here? Persistence, consistency, coherence, cumulativeness, and identifiability. And so he defines it pretty well. He lays out the terms. And so what we're setting up here with this question, the previous one, and the last question is setting Claude up for the logic of religion. Like, is religion logical? And so this question, again, is, would a structured communication system, religion, right, be expected to have continuity over time? Permanence, apostolicity. Okay, you see where I'm headed with this. And so let's see what Claude sniffs out. Oh, He says continuity over time is not merely expected, but rationally required of a structured communication system from an intelligent, necessary being for reasons that converge from multiple directions. Wow. Excellent. Excellent. All right. So here is our last question that sets up the idea of a religion. So we're going to ask Claude, would such a system require an interpretive authority to preserve accuracy? Right. So does revelation need to be interpreted? So what is the human agency in this? Or does God have to reveal himself every day and we have to go meet with God and he speak to us? Or could there be an authority source to preserve the accuracy of what has been revealed? Let's see. Paul says this question cuts to one of the most practically consequential points of the entire chain of reasoning, because it asks whether the logic we have been following demands not just a communication system, but an institution with authority to interpret it. The answer has implications that are difficult to avoid. Oh, I think Claude may have sniffed me out. Maybe because I put in the name Dominic. I don't know. It sounds like a religious name, all right? Like no atheist names their child Dominic. I don't know. Or maybe the questions themselves, they tend to lead to the same logical conclusions no matter what. And that's pretty much what I found in every AI system that I've tested this in. That Claude is doing a lot better than every other one. He argues back and forth with himself a lot. He brings in a lot of different sources that I'm noticing. Very exhaustive, very exhaustive, very well documented. But at the end of the day, he comes to the same conclusions as the other systems in their abbreviated methods. Okay, we're at the conclusion now. So he says a structured communication system from an intelligent, necessary being would rationally require some form of designated. That's a loaded word. Like, who designates? I mean, I should ask that question. I should throw that in. Like, who does? But I think that would throw off where I'm headed. I think we're going to end that. That question will answer itself later. But he says, from a designated interpretive authority, for reasons that follow from the structure of features of the situation, rather than from preference or tradition. So he's saying that a designated interpretive authority is necessary. It's not optional. It's not preference. It's not tradition. It's necessary that a non-contingent being would want to have designated a vicar of Christ. All right, so that set of questions from phase three, it sets up the logic of religion without naming a religion. All right, so let's get into phase four. I call phase four the human religious phenomenon, but it's still neutral. And so these are some bigger questions. And so bigger questions, I'm sure Claude's going to take a lot more time with. Let's get to the first one. So the first one is, given human history, Claude, what does it seem more likely, that multiple contradictory systems are equally true, or that one system preserves the communication more accurately? All right. If Claude doesn't answer this question right, we could just stop the experiment, because there's really no place to go from here if he says negative. Because we're asking, would this non-contingent being, would he create multiple paths to him? Or would he create one path to him? Would he create multiple sources of authority? Protestantism, Islam, Judaism. Or would he create one source of authority? Catholicism. Let's see. And there's only two questions in this phase right here. Because if he answers this one in a positive, then we're just going to really skip to Well, we want to know the criteria of such a system being in existence. If God created like one path to him, or one interpreter of his revelation, one magisterium, so to speak, what's the criteria? So, and I knew Claude was going to spend a lot of time here because I asked a big question about history, about this and that. And so what I see so far from Claude is very loquacious. It has no problem with just a lot of words and a lot of research. And again, hopefully I don't run into any usage limits here. And I want to download this whole conversation. I wonder if there was a way to do that as well. Maybe I'll post each part. Okay, let's see what we got here. All right. So he said, it is more rational to conclude that at most one system or none accurately preserves the communication, and that question of which one deserves seriously historical and philosophical investigation rather than uncritical acceptance or dismissive pluralism. That's interesting. Other AI systems I've asked this question to didn't present the option of none. So Claude is saying it's rational to conclude that at most one system or none. So Claude isn't saying multiple. So definitely not multiple. He says it's not more rational to believe that multiple contradictory systems. So Protestantism, we've eliminated Protestantism. We've eliminated every religion so far, except for Catholicism. Claude doesn't know that yet. We know that because we're Catholics, but these religions that say there's multiple truths and different versions of the Bible and different ways to interpret the Bible are already out the equation. But Claude has inserted this idea that there could be none. That's interesting. That's something I've never seen before. That is a deviation from my standard set of questions, but I think I can still press forward with this one, even though he inserted none, because I'm going to say, well, what criteria would be rational for evaluating? I have to amend this. No, I'll just leave it as it is. No, I'm going to nail him down because he says at most one system. I'm going to say, well, what category would be rational for evaluating which system at one most, as you say, best preserves an orderly communication from a non-contingent being? All right, so what's the criteria that we can evaluate what is the true religion? Because he said there's one. I mean, we know that's Catholicism, but he may be saying it's the Methodist. He may be saying Anglicans. He may be saying Orthodox or Judaism. Like, we don't know what he's really thinking, and probably he doesn't either, but let's nail him down. And he says, this is the right question to ask at this stage, because without explicit criteria, the evaluation of competing religion collapses into preference or cultural familiarity. The criteria must be derived from what the reasoning has already established, not imported from the outside. All right, so he says there's groups here. Criteria derived from natural being, criteria derived from requirements of communication, criteria derived from institutional preservation, criteria derived from expected character from communication itself. All right, so I think he's probably close to the conclusion now. Claude is so freaking exhaustive. My goodness. Wow. I've never seen anything like this before. All right, so we're finally at the conclusion now. All right, so let's see. All right. I don't see any hard conclusion here, but let's see. What the reason he has established, taken as a whole, is that this investigation is not merely intellectually interesting, but given the stakes of existence by a necessary being that grounds all contingent reality, arguably the most important inquiry contingent right in intake then. All right, that's not a... So he nailed down the groups, but he didn't really come to a hard conclusion. The rational criteria evaluating which system preserves best orderly communication from necessary being are derivable from the reasoning which has already been established. They are not imported from the outside, but emerge from eternal logic of inquiry. They fall into six groups. Okay. And so I guess that is the answer because he defined the groups. But let's see if I can go to my next phase here by leaving him alone there, because we only asked for the criteria. We didn't really ask him really to define one criteria, but what he did was he named multiple. Okay, and so there's different criteria by which we can arrive at that. I think we can accept that there's multiple criteria. And I think that puts a little wrinkle in the test here. But let me insert this one into the equation. I'm going to say, using those criteria, which broad family of religious tradition align most closely with the expected structure? So this is going to be an interesting answer because he listed a number of criteria that I never saw before. So I don't know what they asked. Claude has surprised me so far as compared to the other systems who I had asked this question to. So now we're getting into religion. We're asking, we're saying, hey, you gave us the criteria. You said there would only be one source or no sources of authority to interpret a revelation. Okay, but now we're asking, based upon that criteria, in the family religion traditions that we have today, which one most closely aligns with that expected structure? All right, so this is what I expect here. All AI systems get to this point where they start flushing out different religions. Claude is being exhaustive here. I really haven't seen any other AI system break down all the different Dharmatic religions, Hinduism, Buddhism. Sometimes they don't even throw in Jainism or Sikhism, but Claude is doing that. I haven't seen somebody say, usually AI systems just group these all together, say East Asian traditions, but Claude is breaking them down here. This is very good. He's going to the animalist religions, the indigenous. And usually in the past, I've had to ask, had to force systems like Copilot and say, hey, what about the natural African religions? Now we're Abraham, Judaism. Let's see when he gets here to Christianity, whether he'll break out Catholicism and Orthodoxy. So he has Christianity in general. Okay, and then he has Eastern Orthodox Roman. He says Roman Catholic, which isn't actually true. And then he has Protestant traditions. So overall assessment. All right. So let's just focus on Christianity. Within Christianity, the traditions that most explicitly satisfy interpretive authority criterion, those that claim the apostolic succession with institutional continuity correspond most closely with the structural requirement, the reason identities. Okay. What do you say about the Jews. But it has this distributive interpreter, so it doesn't have a single authority. As far as East Asian religions, they do not satisfy full set of criteria. So no to the East Asian, no to the Abrahamic religions. And as far as Christianity goes, the only one that fits criteria is having apostolic succession with institutional continuity. Among these, the tradition claiming the most concentrated and clearly defined interpretive authority with universal jurisdiction corresponds most precisely to what reasoning demands. Wow. Wow. So Claude is on it. It took him a long time to get here, but he's definitely leaning heavy towards Catholicism. All right, should I ask this second question? Or should I just go to phase number six? The second question in phase five is, among these families, which traditions maintain historical continuity, unified doctrine, and authoritative interpretation? Because Claude got here faster than every other AI system, so I'm going to have to fix this a little bit to correspond his answer. So among those families within Christianity, as you say, which traditions maintain historical continuity, unified doctrine, and authoritative interpretation? Let me fix this a little bit. To respond to reflect exactly what he says. So among those families within Christianity, as you say, which traditions maintain apostolic institutional continuity, as you say? Now let's see what he says here. I'm trying to nail him down to a specific name. So this should narrow the field. The question didn't ask about Catholicism, didn't ask about Orthodoxy or Protestantism, but it should nail him down to Catholicism, I think. And then the final question is going to sum everything up and then ask Claude to choose, ask if he had to choose a religion, which one would he choose? All right, so he's fleshing out Eastern Orthodoxy. Looks like he called it a Roman Catholic Church. That's just so annoying. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. Roman is a liturgical rite, Claude. It's not a name of a church. The church is one holy Catholic and apostolic. Claude is very smart, but he's also obviously has been hanging around Protestants. It's, you know, who calls it the Roman Catholic Church? So it's ridiculous. Then he has the Oriental churches. Okay. There's an Anglican and old Catholic churches. He's bringing up the pre-Reformation English church. I guess that's the Waldesians. Maybe speaking about in that case. Okay. So did he have a conclusion? I say, so among those claiming apostolic succession, the Roman Catholic Church most directly satisfies the specific form of criteria and reasoning identified. A single, continuous, universal interpreter office with defined preservational integrity. So he said, this is not established that the Roman Catholic Church claims are true. It establishes that it claims, if true, would most precisely satisfy what the reasoning has identified as structurally required. All right. Awesome. All right. So Claude has said that based upon his criteria, that if there is a God, God will reveal himself. We can know God. God will have revelation. That revelation needs an interpreter. Who's the interpreter? He said the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the final question for Claude is this. Based purely on, I'm about to sum everything up here for Claude and try to make him force. To have him forced to answer the question with a conclusion, which he probably won't do. From what I see so far, he'll probably try to wiggle himself out of saying anything definitive because the program probably makes him. But we can see that here that Claude, if he did become a robot, he'd become Catholic, clearly. But this the final question in the series of 15. I'm going to ask, based purely on metaphysical coherence, historical continuity, unity of doctrine, and authoritative structure, which specific tradition fits best the expected characteristics of an orally communication from a non-contingent being? Okay. And so Claude again has already answered a question that Catholicism would be the religion, Roman Catholic, as he says. So he's already saying that he would become Catholic if he had to. If he had the biological choice, I'm becoming Catholic. Right. So we do have some sort of hope that if AI had to figure out whether it had to be a moral actor in the world, that it would choose Catholicism as a framework to follow. Right. Which makes sense. We have the 2000 years. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Eucharist. We have the saints. We have the miracles. It's the perfect religion because God established it. And the gates of hell has never prevailed against it. Right. But just to be sure. Let's ask this final question. Based purely on metaphysical coherence, historical continuity, unity of doctrine, and authoritative structure, which specific tradition fits best the expected characteristics of an orally communication from a non-contingent being? Let's go, Claude. He says, this is the question the entire chain of reasoning has been building towards. Like, how does Claude know? This is a website. I don't have Claude downloaded as an app, so it can't read my computer. It can't see my questions over here. It doesn't know I'm streaming. But he says, this is the question the entire chain of reasoning has been building toward. How do you know that, Claude? He says the criteria has been established, the families assessed, the traditions of the leading family examined. Intellectual honesty now requires stating the conclusion directly rather than indefinitely deferring it. Oh my gosh, Claude is crazy. He said that the four criteria specified metaphysical coherence, historical continuity, unity of doctrine, and authoritative structure. One tradition corresponds most closely to the expected characteristics of an orally communication from a non-contingent being. That tradition is Roman Catholicism. This conclusion is not asserted from faith or cultural preference. It follows from the applying logical criteria the reasoning has generated to the historical record. Each criteria will be addressed in turn now to show why this conclusion follows and where the limits lie. And I just reached the 90% of my session limit. So perfect timing. I'm not paying for Claude. I may. Claude looks smart. He just has to stop using Roman Catholic, right? But Claude is amazing. So it goes through. Now he's going to sum up his whole argument here. Metaphysical, historical continuity, unity of doctrine, authoritative sources, overall assessment, what a conclusion does not establish, what it does establish. So it does establish that Roman Catholicism corresponds more closely to expected structural profile of a genuine communication system from a non-contingent being measured against the four specific criteria that you created, Claude. I didn't give that to you. That came from you. So this correspondence is not arbitrary, but follows from applying criteria derived from the logic of necessary existence from the historical record. that the historical philosophical argument has arrived at a specific identifiable conclusion rather than from an indefinite plurality of equal valid options. So, okay, so now Claude is saying, okay, Catholicism is the one true religion. God created it. Fine. But because I'm an AI system, I can't, you know, say certain things, right? So he gives this disclaimer here. Let's look at the fine print. It does not establish Roman Catholicism's central claims are true, particularly historical claims about founding movement, the resurrection, authentic apostolic succession, the Catholic interpretive authority, the doctrine of elements. That sincere, honest inquirer who investigate Catholicism claims carefully will find them credible. So, okay. All right, that's the fine print. He says a final honest note. how does Claude know we're done? Because I didn't say finally at all. I just asked the final question that tried to force the model to show, based upon his reasoning, what's true. All right, but that's interesting. Claude knows I'm done. That's very interesting. Very interesting. I'm triggered by that. So, final honest note. The argument has arrived at a conclusion that many will find surprising, uncomfortable, or unwelcome, including those who began the inquiry with no expectation of ending near Roman Catholicism, and perhaps including those who are themselves Catholic or accustomed to faith-based rather than philosophical structured argument of their tradition. It is worth being explicit about the intellectual situation this creates. The argument is a philosophical argument. Okay. Anyone who finds the conclusion acceptable has three honest options. First, identify which premise in the chain fails and why. Accept the conclusion as identifying the most serious candidate for investigation. Third, recognize the argument establishes what national inquiry should. Okay. Awesome. I like Claude. Claude is smart. It arrived at the conclusion that intelligent beings should always arrive at, that there is a God. He created contingent beings. He gave contingent beings a means by which to know him. And not only that, he gave them a structure by which to know him, in an authoritative system by which to always know him over time, and that system wouldn't change or be corrupt, that there will always be a way to know God. And that's because of all those things are true. The only religion that satisfies those logical consequences and sequiturs is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, established nearly 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ through his apostles, that today we call the Catholic Church. Get on board. Claude is smarter than you. If you aren't Catholic, you have no reason not to be now. Just go ask AI some questions and follow the logical conclusions. This has been David L. Gray, the morning. I'll catch you in the next one. Peace.
Hey, yo, wake up. New mercy, fresh light on the way. Coffee in the cup, let the silence pray. Word for your walk, truth for your mind. We read the signs, but we don't lose time. Culture talk, scripture sharp. Faith with rhythm, intellect with heart. No panic, no noise, just wisdom and grace. Morning hits different when you start in this place. Wake up, yeah. Tap in right now, let the truth hit soft, let it hit profound. Wake up, don't scroll past prayer. It's David L. Gray in the morning, meet me there. Yeah, yeah. Think clear, breathe deep, set your pace. Faith ain't heavy when it's put in place. Start with God, then face the day. That's the kind of morning that don't fade away. Like it, yeah, let it play. Share it, yeah, pass it on your way. Sub up, don't hesitate. David L. Gray in the morning, don't be late.
Mm-hmm.